Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. So before I begin, I would like to make a few comments. And we're going to be in Jeremiah in chapter 8. I'd like you to consider some things to be praying about. I was reminded that about some of our mission work in Poland, that there are less evangelical Christians in Poland than there are in Iran and North Korea. That's something to consider. So I would ask you to continue to pray for the mission work in Poland. I'd also, some of you may have heard the news this week about domestic violence. A man shot his wife and then killed himself. That was my coworker that he shot. And so I would ask you to pray for her family as well. So let's have a word of prayer before we open up the Word of God. Father in heaven, I do pray for Poland and for the mission work there, that you'd bless the missionaries and encourage them, help them to win souls. Lord, I pray for our little work here that we would ever be mindful of getting the gospel out to every creature as you commanded. And Lord, I pray for my dear co-worker, Catherine. I pray that you would heal her body as she lays in a hospital. I pray that you would, she would fully recover, bless her children, help them to overcome this traumatic event. Have mercy upon them, bless others as well that have difficulties. And bless the word of God today, may it go to our hearts, may it be effectual, and may your name be glorified. I ask it in Jesus' name. So I want to read a rather long text. I've tried to shorten up as much as I could. But I would like to read Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. After I read the text, I will give the title of my sermon and some explanation. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, and they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them, for every one of them, for every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God had put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. And I'll pause there. You can read the rest of the chapter if you wish. It's a great chapter. It's a sad chapter, but it does bring about this question about peace. It says they looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of wealth, and behold trouble. I want to talk to you this morning about peace. I think peace is something that we all desire to have. And we as Americans have been blessed, relatively speaking, with peace. We have been in wars as a nation, and yet those wars have been distant. I had the opportunity to live in Poland where the whole nation was consumed with war. You and I as Americans have not experienced that, maybe except outside of our first Revolutionary War and perhaps our Civil War. We experienced some of that. But by the most part, we as a nation, our wars are distant. And yet those wars have effect on our peace, because our sons and our fathers come back to us in distress, the distresses of war, and that has an effect on our lives. Some have come back with, what is it called, PTSD? Yeah, different ailments from seeing trauma and being traumatized by the effects of war. And some have taken their lives. It has an effect on us. And I'd like to explain, using this chapter, some of the reasons that we don't have peace. And the reason that we look for it and we talk about it and we say things like peace, peace, but there is no peace with us and our souls remain troubled. I'd like to speak to that point this morning. First of all, the type of peace that I want to talk about, I will define it here. The state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. The cessation of or freedom from any strife or dissension. And lastly, the freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, and obsession, etc. Tranquility and serenity. Isn't that what we all want? We want peace of heart. And yet as we look at this passage, we're going to realize why the nation of Israel did not have peace. And using them as an example may explain why our souls are troubled. And so let's go through this passage again. And you'll look in verse 4. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." Now, I have found people that have sought after peace, or at least verbally, they gave the verbiage. They said, "I want to have peace," and yet they will not take the steps in order to make peace or find peace. And that's what the Lord's saying here. You have fallen, and people that fall, they usually do what? They get up. Those that go away, what do? They return. And the Lord is using this example. In fact, I found a proverb that says, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall in the mischief." And so the Lord is saying one of the problems that you and I have and the reason we don't have peace is because when you fall, instead of making an effort to get back up again, and when you go away, instead of making the effort to return again, you remain in that troubled state in affliction and you do not find peace by that very reason, for that very reason. Look down in verse 6. "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Every one turned to his course as a horse rusheth into battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." And here the Lord seems to be using animals that seem to know instinctively their condition, and they respond accordingly. Brother, it made me smile as Brother Brian was speaking about those horses in Paracatin in Mexico, because I've been on a few of them horses myself. And they when they find out they're going home, there's no control on them. They're finding out that food's waiting for them in the barn, and they're just running pell-mell, yeah. Well, it seems to be here that One of the problems that people remain in conflict and troubled of soul and do not, and anxiety and different things and do not find tranquility and serenity is because they will not repent of their wickedness. That's what it seems to say to me. Jesus said it this way, "Nay, but I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And isn't it amazing that we can say, as Jesus said, "In the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." Oh, ye hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And the Lord seems to be saying here, the very creatures that He created, they understand the appointed times, but you that say that you're looking for peace, don't understand the judgment of the Lord and the coming judgment of our Lord. It's not that the Lord is slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering toward us word and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has an expectation for those of us that desire peace. He expects us to repent of our wickedness. I may repeat this again further in the message this morning, but there is no peace for the wicked. As long as we remain in our wickedness, there is not going to be any peace or tranquility in our souls. Look down in verse 8. "How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed and they're dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them?" Now, if you'll read the beginning chapters of Jeremiah, you're going to find a scathing denunciation of the people of Israel for their very abominations. For the things they were the called out people of God. Of all the nations of the world that should have known there is but one Lord God Almighty, it should have been the nation of Israel. And yet, we find them in the state of giving worship and honor unto idols. These that saw the parting of the Red Sea and had all the miracles of God, all the signs of God presented before them by since the time of Moses on up through the prophets, they seen the great signs of God, and yet they found themselves worshiping abominations. And then the question, why don't we have peace? There is no peace for the wicked. And here would be a warning to you and I, because it seems to be saying to me that they were comforting themselves. They're saying, "Well, we have the word of the Lord. We're all right. God's going to bless us. After all, God chose us. We're the chosen people. We have the scriptures. We're the blessed people," let's say. And haven't I heard those very things, maybe out of my own mouth in our own congregation? You know, we have so many truths. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. God has given us the Bible. We have the Scriptures. That's true. That's true. But that's no pretext for our sin. "Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God." Well, I'm saved. God saved me. I'm one of the elect. God's chosen me. As if God will not judge you, or as if God will not judge His chosen people. Look down in verse 10. "Therefore will I give their wives unto others," that's troubling, "and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Covetousness amongst the people of God. "For the love of money is a root of all evil," said Paul. "While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness does not lead to true peace. It leads to sorrow. And in this denunciation that the Lord gives unto his people, he says that he's going to give their wives unto others. And it made me wonder, with rampant divorce running in these United States, and after divorce, remarriage, and after another divorce, another remarriage, doesn't it seem like it's a fulfilled prophecy here that wives are being given unto others? Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Do you think that a holy God will just wink at our wickedness? Do you think that God by perpetuity will continue to bless those that reject his word? When I was reading this, a verse of scripture came to my mind of that woman that was afflicted by many physicians. It says, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Because these very prophets and priests that are covetousness will come and say that with platitudes, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And how many of us have struggled and looked for peace, and yet there was something nagging in our souls, something afflicting our souls that gave us no peace. We were troubled. We found not the peace. Why? Well, we saw several reasons why. We never made the effort to get up from our wickedness and return from our wickedness unto the Lord. We would not repent. We rejected the word of God. And here we find comfort in platitudes that have no basis in scripture. And yet we wonder, why is it that I cannot find peace? Job said, or the book of Job says it this way, ye are forgers of lies, you're all physicians of no value. How many people have sought for peace in a religion that is but vanity? How many have sought peace in the cloak of covetousness? How many have sought peace in the whitewashing of religion? Religion has a way of whitewashing things, painting things pretty on the outside, and yet the soul remains afflicted. Living in Mexico, I can remember we rented our houses, and really, if you want to rent a house in Mexico, do it during rainy season. It rains about 6 months every day, and then 6 months of dry season. The reason you want to rent your house in the rainy season, then you can see the leaks in the roof. Yeah? But during the dry season, it all dries out, and they paint it over, and you ask the landlord, are there any leaks or difficulties? No, no, nothing's wrong. Everything's great. Look how beautiful it is. And sure enough, it looks very beautiful until that first rain. And that is what religion does. Religion has the ability to paint beautiful pictures on the outside when the soul is still troubled. How many people I've met in my life that they have said things like, I've gone to church all my life, and yet they have no peace. I can remember a woman in Mexico who told me that she had gone to Mass every day. I don't remember the exact years. Forgive me if I forget the years. But something along the lines that she had gone to Mass every day for 30 years. She would make confession every Friday, and when I asked her, ma'am, I can see you're very zealous. I can see that you have desire to reach heaven. Do you have eternal life? You know what? She broke out in tears and said, I do not have eternal life. Who's going to be more faithful than that woman? Why? Because she sought after religion instead of after God. Many people are afflicted and have no peace because the only thing they have is religion, but they do not have the God of peace in their soul. Verse 12,
Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Somehow, when we get in this perpetual state of backsliding, we convince ourselves, well, God is a God of love, God is a God of mercy, everything's going to be okay, but we forget that same God is also a God of judgment and a God of righteousness, and He's a faithful God and He will not lie. And the Bible says that the wage of the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul put it this way, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a law of reaping and sowing, and sometimes them roosters come home to roost. Look down in verse 14. Why do we sit still? This seems to me to be the prophet speaking now. After hearing these things, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The prophet seems to be saying, my brethren, do you hear what the word of the Lord is saying? Should we not repent? We have sinned against the Lord God Almighty. My brethren, we need to assemble ourselves and we need to gather in silence. No more bragging, no more boasting in what we have done. We ought to be ashamed. That's what it seems to be saying. The prophet is encouraging us. We need to do something about our state because we do not have peace. Is there no balm in Gilead?
All right. I hope that I've covered the text. Now I just want to give you a few words of admonition, if I may. There is a desperation of those that have no peace. I've experienced in my own life. In the years as a preacher and a missionary, I've seen it in the lives of others. There is a desperation. Sometimes it follows a process. Sometimes it don't. It doesn't. This attempts to find peace, I've seen it. Their souls are troubled, their minds are as if they had a splinter in the mind. You ever get a splinter in your foot? No matter what you do, it bothers you? Yeah? Sometimes you can forget about it, but then you turn it the right way, and then all of a sudden it's there again. Has that ever happened to you? Is that only me? But can you imagine a splinter in the mind or a splinter in the soul? The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. That is our conscience that has been troubled and afflicted. We try to cover it up. We try to put some salve on it. We try to do things. But there's that splinter just bugging. And some people go to desperate manners. Some people turn to alcohol. Some people turn to drugs. Some people go to extremes where they begin to cut themselves. Some people trying to drown themselves in their jobs, chasing after the very thing that gives them discomfort, chasing after money, the almighty dollar, that gives them no peace. Some try to find comfort and peace in sex, and some, by a very act of desperation, suicide, because they could not find peace. And one of the reasons they could not find peace is because they did not find the cause of their distress, and that is the very sin which they committed. And as we saw, they would not repent. They tried to cover it up. And so I want to give you a few words of admonition. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And there's something about a defiled conscience that will not allow us to have peace. No matter how we dress ourselves, no matter how we present ourselves, that nagging splinter in our mind and soul will not allow us to have peace. Is that not true? Unless we deal with the sin issue that has caused the affliction in our soul, that has troubled our soul, we'll not hear those words from the Lord, peace, be still. The waves will continue to rage in our souls. We must deal with the sin issue. We must deal with the issue of unbelief if we're ever going to find peace. Do you remember the story about the woman was caught in the very act of adultery? Do you remember those religious people around her saying, you know, we ought to stone her? And Jesus writes in the ground and speaks to them and says, they that be without sin, let them cast the first stone. Do you remember what happened after he did that? I'm going to quote you the verse here. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. What happened to them, men? Have you ever met anybody that's angry and you couldn't understand why they're so angry? Have you ever met anybody that seemed to be unwilling to grant mercy to others? Indignant on the sins of others? Do you ever meet people like that? Ready to cast stones? Many a time they have a problem with their own conscience. They wouldn't deal with the sin in their own life, and so they got to lash out at the sin in your life. That doesn't excuse your sin. But it is an explanation as to why they don't have peace. Because they're so preoccupied about what's going on in other people's lives that they didn't deal with the problem in their own lives. They could find the beam in other people's eyes. I got that reversed, didn't I? They could find the mote in other people's eyes, but they couldn't get the beam out of their own eyes. Now, let's not make that abstract and talk about the other people. Let's make it personal and bring it on home. Amen. Isn't that our problem and the reason we have affliction of soul? And why we say peace, peace, when there is no peace? And why we lash out? Maybe there's something wrong with our hearts. Maybe there's a sin issue that we need to deal with. And God help us if we ever get to this place. Paul says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. God help us, and God forbid that we ever come to the place that we no longer have a conscience. Where that splinter in our mind and soul no longer afflicts us. Because that is the very thing that will drive us to search out for peace. When you cock your foot and you have a splinter on it and you get that shearing pain, you know, I've got to do something about this splinter. Honey, get the tweezers. Would you help me here? Or if necessary, you might have to go to find a physician that can actually cut it and get it out. Maybe you'll put some balm on it or whatever it is. You'll do something because you're aware of it. God help us if we ever get to the place that we're not aware. And Israel was coming to that very place. And the prophet cries out, is there no balm in Gilead? Paul said this, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That would be a good goal, wouldn't it? I'd like to remind you, brethren, something that we're all should be aware of, that we find ourselves in a battle sometimes. Okay, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. We're trying to find tranquility, we're trying to find peace, and yet there's war all about us. We do have an enemy, and he rides a red horse, if I read Revelation correctly. And was given on him power to him that sat on the horse,
to take peace from the earth. And it seems a red horse rider comes up in our lives many a times, doesn't it? That's warning me that I need to get moving. All right, let's just move on. Let me say this morning that without righteousness, there cannot be peace. It seems to me in reading of the scriptures that righteousness and peace seem to go together. That if we lack the righteousness, that there's not going to be peace. And if we have the righteousness, then there will be peace. Would you take to mind what it says in Isaiah 32 and verse 17? The work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In the New Testament, it says it this way, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The psalmist said it this way, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Unless you get righteousness and peace kissing each other, we're not going to have peace. Righteousness is demanded. And when Israel found itself in wickedness, it did not have peace. And when you and I find ourselves in our sins, unwilling to address those sins, unwilling to fight those sins, unwilling to confess those sins, unwilling to go to the Lord and deal with those sins, then we are not going to have peace. We need to go to the King of Righteousness, who is also called the King of Salem, which is the King of Peace. And in trying to wrap this up, let me say the solution is Christ. He is the King of Peace. He is peace himself. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it says it this way, for he, that is Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. My friends and brethren, unless we reconcile with our Creator, unless we reconcile ourselves with Him, we are not going to have peace in our souls. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 20, you can read it with me. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, well, this is what happens when you cut and paste. Excuse me if I don't quote this right. I'll pick up where I have it here. That were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In the song, the apostle Paul said in Romans in chapter 5, he said, therefore being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says it this way, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Christ Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the conclusion of the matter is, without Christ, you are not going to have real, lasting peace. You are going to have that splinter in your soul, and it will continue to be with you. You'll not rise up again. You'll boast yourself. You will not repent. There'll be nothing but perpetual backsliding, and you will not have peace until you come to Christ. That is the issue, my brethren. We must come to Christ. And in my closing thoughts, and this we will conclude. This is not the last verses, plural. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I think we could build a whole sermon just on that verse. How many times have we been offended? And what does offense cause? Doesn't give us peace. It causes troubling of the soul. It causes conflict between the brethren. Yeah. What is the source of the problem? A lack of love of the law of God. We need to be ever aware that we cannot just boast that we have the Word of God. We must have the living Word of God in us, and we must live it. The psalmist said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. He promised in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I think in our world that our minds are so distracted with television, the internet, with the job, with the farm, with the neighbors. We are so we are busy people. That's what I found out about America recently. America is a busy country. Rush, 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 rush. It seems like we're always rushing. It seems like I spend half my life on a freeway doing 70 miles an hour. Rush, rush, rush. And I'm going to a fast food restaurant. I don't want to go to a slow food restaurant. I want to go to a fast food restaurant because I'm in a rush. That's a great promise. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The apostle Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I found that to be true. When being offended by a brother, when there was a conflict between the brethren, just to say, and I'm not quoting a cartoon, "Let it go." But there's a great truth in that. Just let it go. Why not just take the offense? Why not forgive as the Lord forgave us? Why not just let it go instead of allowing that splinter to fester and infect our souls? Why not just say, "I let it go. I forgive you, my brother." I've experienced that, and peace entered my soul. I thought it was interesting that one of the songs this morning was, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." The admonition is, as the Apostle Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." I found that by counting our blessings instead of counting our woes, that is the road to peace. Just being thankful. Instead of finding fault with everybody and everybody around, why don't you just give God the glory and just be thankful? This is the last word for this morning. "The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. I pray that those that have troubled souls this morning would repent, would acknowledge that that which afflicts our souls is this very sin that brought us there. And Lord, that we might find peace in thee, that we might come to your Christ, to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and find forgiveness in the balm of Gilead. Father, I pray for anybody here today, this morning, that is not saved and has never been reconciled to you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have the faith to place in Christ and trust him, that they might be saved and find everlasting peace. I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself as well, Lord, that we might ever remember to rise again, to repent of our sins, to return unto thee, to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. I hope it was a blessing to you. If you're a first-time visitor,